Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Christ's identity as God's Savior by solving potent livelihood anxieties. The covetousness that Jesus critiqued in the lesson that we covered last week out of Luke chapter 12, 13 to 21 is often fueled by two very potent anxieties or fears. The fear of one's inability to gain living provisions coupled with the resultant fear of one's survival. If you're concerned about your survival and you're concerned about gaining living provisions for that and someone else has that, there's always an easy temptation to covet that. In fact, there's a proverb later on in the book of Proverbs towards the end of it that says, two things have I asked of you and please don't deny me. Don't give me too much lest I forget God, but don't give me too little that I steal. In other words, we're very, very fragile people and we need to have an amount that is just right for what we can handle. It's very interesting. Well, Jesus was aware of these fears, and he revealed himself to be God's true Savior of the world by addressing them in the passage that we have in front of us. This is one of the most beloved passages in Scripture, but it's also one that is incredibly important, especially in a recession like what we're going through as people. I want to read the verses first, and then we'll go back and look at them. Luke 12, 22 to 34. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have store nor houses nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the birds? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one moment to his lifespan? That's how you should translate it properly. If you then are not able to do the thing which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and neither be doubtful of mine. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now it's interesting, this passage follows right on the heels of Jesus' condemnation of covetousness. So there's a connection between the two, and that's how I'm going to treat the passage. Having condemned the sin of covetousness in Luke 12, 13 to 21, and knowing that fear of over one's survival and over successfully obtaining his livelihood provisions to survive often fuels the temptation to covet, in Luke 12, 22 to 28, Jesus revealed how foolish one was to be anxious over his livelihood in view of God's provision of helpless life forms in his creative order. What I love about this passage is that Jesus says, let's look at creation. And God has, in his creation, he has built certain things into the creation that teach us a lot about him and about his nature and what he wants us to observe. We can learn a lot of things just by looking at what happens in nature that's around us. Well, Christ told his hearers not to be anxious about prolonging their lives by gaining food and clothing. Now, in our era, our area, actually, housing is also needed to survive, so we're going to add it to the food and clothing list. See, down where Jesus lived in Palestine, food and clothing were the basic essentials for life. Here in New England, you better have housing too, because you're not going to make it through the winter unless you have housing. So I'm going to add housing with the food and clothing. We're talking about housing that has heat. Because if you have housing but don't have heat, you can freeze. So, you know, these are things that we need. Now, Jesus' reason was that God views life as more valuable than its livelihood provisions. And the reason is, he sustains the raven that he created to be unable ever to possess its livelihood provisions. A raven is a very interesting animal. It does not have the capacity programmed within it to be able to take care of itself adequately. It has to depend upon accidents and situations around it, where God is constantly having to intervene to feed the raven. Otherwise, the raven would have gone extinct long ago. But you know what? Ravens are still existing. I saw one in the Dallas Zoo years ago. Great big old, sort of an ugly, it's like an overgrown crow. But it's a bird that is actually very, very helpless if God doesn't intervene to help it. So it provides us a tremendous illustration. Ravens normally neglect their own young. Job chapter 38, verse 41 actually tells us that an older raven often just goes off and forgets the baby ravens. Now, that means that something else has to happen so that those baby ravens can live. What happens is God supernaturally provides access so that those little birds can survive. He's done it for many, many thousands of years. But he's programmed this bird to be careless about taking care of its young, just to demonstrate his care of the raven. And what's interesting is the raven is an unclean bird. The Jews were not allowed to eat it because it's a scavenger. All right? It's like a crow that way. So young ravens were created by God to need his direct help, aside from their parents, just to stay alive. That's why he says, consider the ravens. Consider them, yeah. Even adult ravens do not collect livelihood provisions like we do, but are created as scavengers, birds that need food supplied by accidental events of God's continual intervention. You notice I put accidental in parentheses. Those are things that are allowed by God and provided by God so that that bird can survive. In fact, a raven is actually not as helpful or as not as self-helpful as would be just a regular vulture. This is why, I hope you understand this, this is why the feeding of Elijah by the brook Cherith for months on end by ravens is such an amazing thing. These ravens brought, was it meat in the morning and then bread, which are the carbohydrates at night, and you need both meat and carbohydrates. Now, in a famine, those birds had to have gotten that from rich people. I have a feeling that God is arranging for Ahab, who is looking for Elijah to kill him, for these ravens to take this food from, wouldn't that be something, we can get the heaven landed out, from Ahab's quarters and feed Elijah. But I don't know, but that's what was happening. So if ravens don't even remember to feed their own young, here are these ravens faithfully feeding God's prophet. That was every time that those birds showed up and dropped that food there for him, that was a work of God. Because God also had to provide for the ravens so that they could eat too. And this is during a famine. So that's why God could provide any other bird, but it was the raven. He chose the raven. And so Jesus says, consider the raven. Now, Jesus concluded that if God created ravens to need his continual intervention in history to thrive as a species, as we are more valuable to him than ravens are, it is illogical for us to fret about our livelihood. And even that, if we, like the raven, are unable to acquire a livelihood provision. Notice verse 24, God feeds them, how much more value are you than the fowls? And what's interesting, the person may say, well, I don't have the capacity to earn money, or I don't have the training, or I can't hold a job, or something like that. It's not a problem. That's God's business. The raven can't hold a job. Raven isn't even programmed to take care of its young, let alone to take care of himself. He has to depend upon accidents that God provides. So God intentionally created that bird that way just to demonstrate to us that he cares for everything in his creation. He will see to it that its needs are met. Now, Jesus then noted that no human, by being anxious about his livelihood needs, can actually change the living crises that he faces anyway, because being anxious can't even add an hour to his lifespan. Verse 25, and which of you, by taking thought, can add to his lifespan, actually, one measure, one moment? If you then are not able to do that which is the least, why do you take thought for the rest? See, we're all concerned about our livelihood conditions. God's concerned about our lives, our physical lives. See, he knows how many free radicals are floating around, you know, things that can pop over and create cancer. He knows whether or not that appendix is about to burst, or if it already has. As my wife's case, it burst before we knew what it was. Sent her to the doctor. He thought it was a flu. Sent her home. Had to go back to the doctor. Finally, they found out she had the appendix, and it hadn't just completely burst. It was oozing. So they were able to get it in time. But, you know, that was the Lord. When my spleen ruptured during the car accident, it was actually an oozing spleen. It could have been a complete rupture. I could have died very quickly, but it was oozing. You know, you talk about the precision. God knows all of these details. And he's covering the bases. And he says, why are you worried about your livelihood provisions when I'm watching over every little molecule that's in your body? You know, and our human bodies are incredibly complex. So anyway. Then Jesus illustrated through his reference to God's care for the lowly lilies of the field that just as he clothes these common flowers with greater beauty than but the wealthy King Solomon had, and though they do not toil and spin for their clothing as we humans do, and though they are so transitory as field plants, how much more would God clothe his own people? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory, remember Solomon was wealthy. He never had to worry about a meal. Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like these. If God clothes the grass which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Notice how Jesus puts that in there, that little rebuke, O ye of little faith. The only thing he ever rebuked his disciples for was their lack of faith in him. So that's something that God really wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. Well, having provided the reasons for not being anxious about our livelihood needs, Jesus gave direction and how we're supposed to live above the anxieties that we often experience in facing livelihood need issues. And that's what he did in verses 29 to 34. First, he directed that we not be focused on seeking our livelihood provisions nor being anxious about obtaining them. Verse 29, stop seeking what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of anxious mind. Now, this doesn't mean that a person shouldn't just stay home and not go out and look for a job. Obviously, we have to go and look for a job. We have to apply and so forth like that. But what he means is don't get preoccupied with it. Don't make it your consuming passion where you stay awake at night wondering. God knows what we need. So we're not supposed to make that our goal in life, our focus. After all, staying focused on gaining livelihood provisions is the focus of the lost pagan world, a focus that is below the calling of God's people. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. See, pagans are constantly doing this. I'm amazed when I listen to the stock market reports, and they talk about, well, you know, people are worried because, you know, stock market went down 29 points or something today. Or, you know, it went up, or the prices of oil is going up, and then you hear some talk show host talking about, oh man, the sky's going to cave in because the price of oil went up another couple bucks. You know, it varies all the time. We're not supposed to. See, the world is lost, and the lost world doesn't trust in God, and so they're living in constant anxiety all the time. God says, you're supposed to be above that. You're supposed to trust that I'm going to take care of you. And, you know, God knows what's going to happen to the market. He knows what's going to happen to the price of oil and natural gas, chickens, corn, all of this. He knows it. So he's sitting up there in heaven with his arms crossed saying, what's the problem? I'll take care of you. So we're not supposed to be like the pagans. And then also, God knows that we need his livelihood help. So it is demeaning to God for us to worry about our livelihood needs when that is a responsibility that God himself has assumed on our behalf. Notice the last part of verse 30. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Of course, Jesus is speaking in behalf of the Father. And it's probably almost painful for him to say this. Don't you know that God is aware of this? He knows what you need. You look at the complexity of the human body, what goes on just to keep us healthy, things that doctors themselves don't fully ever know what's going on. When our daughter, she's had several brain surgeries, and the head of pediatrics at Johns Hopkins University Hospital in Baltimore, which is one of the leading hospitals, teaching hospitals in the world, he told us we know very little about the brain. And with our daughter, he said, all we know is if we make enough room for her brain, because the skull wasn't provided enough room for the back part of her brain. He says, if we make enough room, we know that a lot of her negative symptoms will go away, but we cannot tell from one person to the next which negative symptoms will go. All we know is that if we make room, things will go a lot better. So that's what they did. They did a surgical procedure just to give room for her brain. And sure enough, she started to feel better and life was more workable. But God is taking care of what's going on in our brains. I learned in reading an article the other day that the way we learn and what we learn actually affects the way our brain will shape itself. Isn't that something? If you go heavily into music or if you go heavily into some other area, it actually affects the way your brain will shape because of where it stores the memory. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no question about it. And here we are worried about food and clothing. And God says, look, that's my problem. I've already decided to take that responsibility. Don't try and take it from me. That's my job. Second, Christ directed us to seek God's kingdom, and all we need, God will then provide. Notice verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, if we're focusing on what God wants us to focus on, the kingdom of God, then He'll provide all we need so that we can do the job that He wants. It's that simple. So just give yourself to doing the will of God in reference to building His kingdom. Be amazed at how He'll come through and provide in wonderful ways. In fact, Christ directed that since God wants to give us the Messianic kingdom and all of its material bounty anyway, we should focus on using the goods we have to give others to others in need. Notice verse 32. Stop being afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In this context, he's talking about the Messianic kingdom. And everywhere in the Old Testament where you read about the Messianic kingdom, it's a kingdom of material bounty. They're going to be tying donkeys to grapevines in the Messianic kingdom. And donkeys are notorious scavengers, and they will eat grapes and everything. No one will think anything of them because there are going to be so many grapes. And the plowman is going to overtake the reaper. There's going to be so much food available in the Messianic kingdom. And God says, look, I'm planning on giving you the Messianic kingdom, so why are you worried about food? Why are you worried about clothing? So, sell what you have. In other words, if God has provided you bounty, sell it. Give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not. And the implication is if you're giving of your resources to meet the needs of other people, you're storing up treasures in heaven, rewards from God for giving that. So seek what you can do to share. No, that's amazing. That's just the opposite. The world is thinking about seeking what it can do to get. Christ turns around and says, seek what you can do to give. So different. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, we should focus on using the goods we have to give to others in need, storing up treasures in heaven that are rewards of those contributions where our heart ought to be, versus covetously hoarding goods that turn our heart from God to possession. So, Jesus revealed that the fears for livelihood, provisions, and survival that often fuel covetousness are pagan, faithless fears, when God is the source of all our nature's livelihood provisions anyway. Thus, we should aim to promote God's kingdom and let Him provide all that we need for our lives. In application, may we trust that Jesus is God's true Savior by His view that all men need God for livelihood provisions, and thus should avoid covetousness that fears over living needs can fuel. May we shift from the world's fears over livelihood needs and survival and focus on God's kingdom. And if we fear our inability to acquire living provisions is any problem to God, just recall the raven and the lily. The lily doesn't spin, it doesn't sow. The raven is created by God actually to be helpless to collect its own provisions. We'll have to remember, we ought to get a lot of pictures of ravens and lilies just so we can put up on the wall in the picture. Well, last Sunday, it's amazing how the Lord works. Last Sunday, a party outside our church, a professing believer, sent me an envelope by one of the members of our church, and it contained some money in it. And I was directed to give that to a family in need within the church because this party said, you know, I know with this recession that there are families that are in need. And so at first I was wondering what to do, and then a thought came to mind about a party, so I... And the party happened to be in church, and so I gave it to the party. I didn't know at the time, but later I found out that the party was wondering what they were going to eat this week. That's how narrow things are in that particular situation. And that money came in the nick of time. And it came, what's amazing, it came from a party outside our church who has absolutely no knowledge of that. Now, this is an illustration of God's provision. He watches. He knows. He motivated that party. And this is that part is never given that way before. They profess to know Christ, but they don't come to our church. But they just felt very burdened about sending money in that direction. So, God takes care, and God provides. What we need to do is to trust Him and to focus on the kingdom of God.